Well, one thing's for sure, you ought to be able to tell this morning that Easter is not a time of sadness, it's a time of great joy. It's a time of rejoicing, it's a time to be thankful for our faith, no question about that. We sometimes will start on Easter Sunday, and it's been a little bit of a habit, we didn't do it this morning, but I want to do it now if we may. And that's the way the old-time Christians used to greet each other. Someone would say, "He is risen," and then folks would respond, "He is risen indeed." All right, so we're going to practice. We're going to do this twice. All right, I'm going to say "He is risen," and I know we're sometimes a little bit difficult to get it. We're afraid of somebody may hear us say something, but I want you to say it with enthusiasm today and respond back to me. "He is risen indeed." All right, here's my part. "He is risen." Oh, that's very good. I still want to do it again. All right. "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Thank the Lord, He is risen indeed. No question about that. Take your copy of God's Word this morning and go with me to the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want to speak to you this morning. My message is entitled, "The Impact of the Resurrection." The Impact of the Resurrection. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you'll know that I preached about the death of Christ. Obviously, today is not the day to talk about the death, although I did so in Sunday school this morning. Today is the time to focus on the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're able to and you can, would you stand, please, as we give reverence to God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1, and I'll read down to verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Notice, please, verse number 2. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, Son of man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they turned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and unto the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Verse 11, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful to be in this place today, and to have already experienced some wonderful moments in our Easter celebration today by way of music, songs and hymns of the faith that speak of our hope in Christ. Now, Lord, I need your help for the next few moments as I attempt to preach to our folks this morning on the impact of the resurrection. I pray for the divine anointing upon my life. Father, please, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would control every word that I say this morning. Please, may there be receptivity in hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit of God has freedom in this room this morning. I pray that the wicked one would be held at bay, that the Spirit of the Holy God would come down in this place today. Do the work that you long to do in our hearts and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, as I was preaching, I made a statement as I was talking about the death of Christ. And obviously, you can't just take the death of Christ. You have to couple it to the resurrection. But I made the statement in regards to that death and resurrection that I said that it was history's defining moment. History's defining moment. These two events, the death of Christ upon the cross and the resurrection of Christ from the tomb on the first day of the week, form a moment, think about this, form a moment where the God of heaven made payment capable, think about this, capable of dealing with the sin of all of humanity. Now you may say, well, I thought he dealt with the sin of all humanity. He did. But it's up to us to respond to it. He can only deal with that which to those who are willing to respond to his invitation to receive his forgiveness. So there's no doubt about it. There are incredible moments in history. We can think about a number of things, and I don't really have time to elaborate upon them today, but probably in your mind you could think of some history-defining moments in which our lives were greatly impacted. I often think, sometimes I think about things like that. I think about when I was just a little five-year-old boy. It was 1963. I was walking through the old Sears and Roebuck store on 110th and Lorraine when there was an announcement made across the PA system that John F. Kennedy had been shot. That was a history-defining moment. I still remember it. It was shocking. I remember where I was. I remember what I was doing. I remember who I was with. We could say the same thing about September the 11th, 2001, when we came under attack by our enemies. We could say, well, I remember where I was. We think about these history-defining moments. But when I think about this moment, there's no greater moment in history that has the ability to impact your life, not only for this moment, but listen to me, to all eternity, than the moment in which Jesus Christ dealt with your sin and God said, by way of the resurrection, I have accepted his payment. Wow, what a moment. What a moment when we think about that. When we look at the cross, as we did last week, we understand that Jesus dying there serves a divine purpose. It was on that cross that God took your sin and my sin and placed it upon his son, and he became our substitute. It was on that cross that he bled and died to deal with my sinful life. He became my substitute. He took my place. He took my sin. God punished his son so that he wouldn't have to punish me at a later time in my life because of my sin. The Bible declares this fact very clearly and very distinctly. There are two places, think about it this way, there are two places where God deals with sin. And I'm talking about deals with sin for all eternity. One is the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ bled and died for all those who will accept him as their Lord and Savior. If you put your faith and trust in Christ now and say, he is my payment for my sin, you say, hey, look, I believe in what he did on the cross. I believe that God raised him from the dead the third day. If you'll declare that as your payment, you'll repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ, God says that he deals with your sin at that place for all eternity. If you reject that and you do not receive Christ as your Savior, at a point in time, there's a time coming. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight in the evening service from Revelation chapter number 20. In chapter number 20, we find an event called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. At the Great White Throne, the Bible says it this way, and I saw the dead, think about it this way, the dead, small and great, stand before God. When the Bible talks about the dead there, it's those who never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The reason they're there is because they failed to respond to God. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Woo. You think somebody doesn't know what you've done? You said, but nobody else was around. Nobody saw me when I looked at that. Nobody saw me when I went to that website. Nobody saw me when I was reading that stuff. And nobody saw me as I listened to that. Nobody saw me as I did that. You're wrong. The God of heaven saw you. And he wrote it in a book. And at some point in your life, if you don't repent of your sin before your heart beats the last time or before Jesus comes, the Bible is clear that if you don't repent of your sin in this life, that there's coming a time when you're going to stand before the judge of all the earth. I'm going to tell you, I've been in courtrooms before. I've seen some pretty powerful judges. I've been up on Capitol Hill, and across from the Capitol is the place called the Supreme Court. No more powerful court in this country than the Supreme Court on the physical level. And you go stand before those seven or nine justices that make up the Supreme Court and you plead a case. And when they render a verdict, I want to tell you, their verdict is final in this world, in this realm in which we live. Now, multiply that about 10 billion times over. Standing before the God of the universe, and you're going to answer to him. Hey, listen, I'm going to pick my place to deal with my sin. It's here. It's now. It's with Jesus, the one who dealt with it on the cross of Calvary for me. So that becomes the defining moment. But listen to me very carefully. That death on the cross means nothing unless there's a resurrection. It is the resurrection that declares that God accepted the payment that Jesus made for us. So it's very important that we understand that all four of the Gospels talk about the death of Christ. And as we think about that this morning, I want to think about the impact of the resurrection. Because that's really what we're focusing on this morning. We're not really focusing on the death, although that's important. We preached about that last week. I want to talk to you about the resurrection this morning and its impact. So let's talk a little bit. I'm just going to give you two major thoughts this morning. I'll do it very rapidly. I will. I'll try. The first part of the impact of the resurrection, I want you to think about the immediate impact of the resurrection. Because all four of the Gospels talk about the fact that Jesus died for our sins. No question about that. And obviously that event had an impact on the life of the disciples. Frankly, when we look at the lives of the disciples at that moment in history, there's great defeat. When they stood at the cross, and they did not see victory. They were defeated. They were in turmoil. They were emotionally spent. Their whole world had crumbled. They were overcome by sadness and disappointment. They're struggling with their emotions and their faith as they have watched all the events that have unfolded in this such a short amount of time. For some reason, during the life and ministry of Jesus, even though he said he was going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he would be crucified upon a cross, and he did say that he would rise from the dead, they for some reason forgot that. It didn't register. It was like he said it, but it went right over their head. I know his pain. Because I say things sometimes, and it's like it goes right over people's heads. I know I'm not Jesus. Believe me, I'm far from that. But there's a level of frustration when you say something, and you say it over and over and over again. And somebody comes up and says, hey, when are we going to do that? Man, it's been in your bulletin for 10 weeks. I've stood up here and obloviated week after week about it. And yet, you're not getting it. And so they didn't get it. They didn't register with them about what Jesus had said. So when we think about beginning with his arrest and the next day hanging on the cross and leading to his death all the way to Sunday, they couldn't have been more defeated. It's a major moment in their life. Actually, we see in our text, don't we, that on the morning of the resurrection, when was clear that Jesus had conquered death, when these ladies were coming, they weren't coming looking for a risen Savior. They were coming looking for a dead body to anoint with spices to prolong perhaps the ability to stand at his tomb and worship just a little bit longer. I suppose the best way to relay the atmosphere is to share with you, quoting S.M. Lockridge. S.M. Lockridge was an old-time preacher. And S.M. Lockridge preached the message one time, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And so let me just quote just a few lines from his message because he really captures the moment of the disciples. Listen to what he says in his message. He says, quote, it is Friday, Jesus is praying, Peter is sleeping, Jesus is betraying, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, Pilate is struggling, the council is conspiring, the crowd is vilifying, they don't even know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Jesus is walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. His spirit is burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Friday, the world is winning, people are sinning, and evil is grinning. It's Friday, the soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross, and they've raised him up next to the criminals. It's Friday, but let me tell you something, Sunday is coming. It's Friday, the disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. The Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved, but they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by the Father, left alone, dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered, and Satan is laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. The soldiers stand their guard, and the rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. Folks, let me tell you something. Sunday came. Sunday came. And Jesus conquered death, hell and the grave. And everything changed for these disciples. These defeated, discouraged disciples became now bold stalwarts of a faith. They're the foundation of a new movement called the church. And they're going to spend their lives, the rest of their lives, and expend their lives for the gospel's sake. They'll travel far and wide sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world will be impacted because Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. I'll tell you, when I think about that, the immediate impact of that moment changed their attitude about their future. Let me tell you something, friend. Men aren't willing to die unless there's a cause for which to die. And I want to tell you something. These disciples that we read about and the followers of Jesus, with the exception of Judas, every one of them gave their life for the cause. It's obvious as we read the book of Acts that these followers of Jesus were greatly impacted by the fact that Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. They understand that God, the Holy Spirit, would fill them as they yield their lives to Christ. And as they walk and are led of the Spirit, and they begin to confront the world about their sin, and knowing that there's only one answer. Listen, it's not a multiple choice question, that every choice is valid. There's only one answer to the question of your sin and your eternity. And it's not found in any other religion. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And these men were convinced of that, and they gave their life to preach that message and change the face of the world. Secondly, I share with you, there's another impact of the resurrection, and that's found in our own lives. Think about it. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ conquered the grave, the fact that he resurrected on that Sunday morning, that they found the tomb empty, that has so impacted humanity that our entire world is different as a result of it. You and I, who are some almost 2,000 years removed from that moment, think about that. You and I, who are so removed from that moment this morning, we are still clinging and holding on to faith that Jesus Christ dealt with death, hell, and the grave. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, I've had the privilege of traveling to what we would know as the Holy Land on four different occasions. The last time I was there was just a year ago in February of 2013. What a moment it is to land on what we would call the land of the Bible. And to begin the pilgrimage of visiting spots, both Old and New Testament, that we read about and obviously become alive as we see the places that those events took place. No doubt about it, though, one of the highlights of the trip is to go outside the city of Jerusalem, up a little lane into an entrance into a garden. It's a place called Gordon's Calvary. And you walk up this little stone path, and they lead you up to this platform. And as you stand on the platform, below you is a modern-day bus station, but in front of you is a place that we call the Place of the Skull, or Golgotha. And it's that place where the cross of Jesus stood, and it's on that place where Jesus hung, and he bled and he died for our sins, that God took your sin and my sin and placed it upon his Son, Jesus, in that place. The Bible is clear that not far from the place where they crucified Christ was a garden. And in that garden was a tomb owned by a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was one of the leaders of the Jews, and yet he was a follower of Jesus somewhat secretly. After Jesus hung on the cross, and after he bled his last drop of blood, and after he dismissed his own spirit, and he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," and he hung his head, and he slumped to death. Joseph went to Pilate, and he said, "I want his body." And he took it down, and the Bible says that he and Nicodemus carefully wrapped it in linen clothes and anointed it with spices, and he placed it in his own tomb in that garden. And of course, the haters of Jesus had more faith than the followers of Jesus at that moment. They were afraid that Jesus' disciples would come and steal his body away. They'd roll the stone back, take his body, and say, "Hey, he's alive." And so they went to Pilate and said, "Give us some men to watch his tomb. Give us some people so that his disciples won't do that, to prevent them from doing that." Can I help you understand something? When God wants something done, and all the forces in the world can't stop him. They could have put a million-man army and compacted it in that little garden. And they could have had all the heavy artillery that they wanted, and they weren't going to stop Jesus Christ from coming out of the grave. And so the Bible tells us early on Sunday morning, after the setting of the sun, 6 o'clock hour there in the Holy Land, sometime between that and probably early 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun began to arise, as the ladies went there, the Bible tells us that Jesus came forth out of the grave. They rolled back the stone not to let him out. They rolled back the stone to let those folks in to see that it was empty. See, it wasn't the stone that held him in place. It was his own will. And he said, I'm going to die and I'll be resurrected on the third day. So the third day, he had to roll back the stone to show that that place is empty. And you and I, we still hold on to that faith today as our faith for what we believe it and what our faith has been. You see, for some 2,000 years, Bible-believing Christians have held on to that. And there have always been skeptics. There's always been scoffers. Some who have attacked the faith and some who have denied and said that our faith is a fraud and Jesus' resurrection is a hoax and his disciples, they did come and steal away his body. But can I tell you today that Jesus lived and he died, but he came out of the ground, and I'm telling you that our God allowed that to happen. One such man was a man by the name of Voltaire. He was a French atheist. Mr. Voltaire lived from 1694 and died in 1778. So he lived a fairly long life. And most of his life he spent attacking Christianity. He hated Christians. He boasted that within 100 years the Bible will become nothing more than a museum piece, and that Christianity be swept away from existence and pass into the obscurity of history. There's a story that's been circulated. I don't know that there's any way that we can really prove whether there's validity to it or not. But the story says that Mr. Voltaire made those kind of statements against God and against the Bible. And within 100 years of his death, Mr. Voltaire's home in Geneva, Switzerland, was purchased by what is known as the Geneva Bible Society. And they used it as a depot to distribute Bibles. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But I wouldn't put anything past my God, would you? But here's what I do know. I know that Mr. Voltaire, because of records, died a very heinous and terrible death. His final days, his mental condition had become so terrible that his associates were afraid to approach his bedside. As he passed away, his nurse that watched over him said, "For all the wealth in England, I will never watch another infidel die." His final words, "I'm abandoned by God, and man, I shall go to hell alone." Wow. I contrast that with a death I find in Acts chapter 7. A man by the name of Stephen, an ardent apologist for the faith of the living Christ. He so angered a group of people that he was speaking to about the faith and so confronted them about their sin and that they needed to put their faith and trust in Christ. They were so angry that they got into a mob mentality and said, "We're going to kill this man." And the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. But I want you to listen how the Bible records that he died. "But he," speaking of Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he'd said this, he fell asleep." Let me ask you a question. What makes the difference on how a man dies? I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've been called upon on numerous occasions to conduct funerals for people I don't know. Oftentimes, our staff will tell you we get many times phone calls from the various funeral homes around us, and sometimes they'll say, "Hey, there's a family here that does not have a pastor. They don't really care who does the service. They just want someone to come and do it." So, you know, we try to go and meet the family before the service and spend a little bit of time, and I'll ask this question: "Was your family member, were they a believer? Do you know what I mean when I say saved?" And sometimes right away people say, "Oh yeah, for sure." And other times they'll look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, like, "I have no idea what you're even talking about." Listen to me very carefully. The most difficult funerals I ever have to conduct are people whose family are living with no hope. In other words, that person died without belief. And the family perhaps has no belief. You talk about weeping and wailing. You talk about anguish and broken hearts. You talk about not having hope. It's when a person dies without belief in Jesus Christ. I contrast that to those whose funerals I've conducted who have died with their faith in Christ. And while there's still tears, let me tell you, many times it's a family reunion. Not that they're not sad, but it's like, Dad's with God. I'm going to see him again. It's not goodbye, it's just goodnight. I'll see you in the morning. You see, that's the impact of the resurrection. Without Jesus conquering death, you and I would have no hope. I share with you in conclusion today, as you may know, Michelangelo is a famous artist, and he painted the Sistine Chapel. And of course, in the chapel, it shows the life of Christ upon the ceiling. On one occasion, Michelangelo, the great artist, turned on his fellow artist in a spirit of indignation. Here, listen to what he said. He says, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures of one theme, Christ in weakness, Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead? Why do you concentrate on a passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the curtain dropped on him, his disaster and his defeat?" That dreadful scene, listen to what he said. "That dreadful scene lasted a few hours, but to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone is rolled away, and he rules and reigns and triumphs." Jesus conquered death. And friend, today you either mark your life by the fact that you have a relationship with this living Lord, or you don't. It's not a matter of how much money you have. It's not a matter of where you work. It's not a matter of your education. It is a matter of, do you know Jesus Christ as the living Lord and Savior of your life?